said this morning that tonight would be a little different than hopefully practical. Not that this morning shouldn't be practical, but a little more Bible turning, a little more perhaps taking time to do that and looking at the Word of God in a little different fashion tonight. The subject before us is the subject of reproof or correction, and primarily the thought of being willing to receive it. I said that the subject would be that which would have a lot to do with what the rest of your life was like. And I'm going to suggest to you that how you receive not only instruction, but correction, reproof, criticism, however you want to phrase that term, is going to have a lot to do with what the rest of your life is like. And we're going to start here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, well-known verse, verse 16. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Meaning, of course, it's God-breathed. It's God's words from God's mouth. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and of course that would apply to the woman of God as well, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we know that this text is found in a setting that begins that chapter that talks about the stressful times that are coming and the difficult times that are coming. Paul writing to Timothy in verse 1 tells him that these stressful times will come and ultimately leads him to the point where what's going to guide you through these stressful periods and these stressful days, and we're in them, is going to be the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. The importance of that truth is that there is nothing of the flesh in this scripture. What I mean by that is it is all of God. It may speak of the flesh. It even contains lies. You understand that, that the Word of God contains lies. The record of people lying. But it is God's word. Okay? But it is God's word. It's his record of people lying. Okay? So all of it is God's word, but none of it is of man. And that, of course, will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for example. And that's very important because whether you are aware of it or not, but perhaps one of the largest denominations in this country is currently going through a major battle with splits and separations and everything else over whether we should consider the Word of God to be fully God's Word and to consider it to be interpreted as it's written, or should we be a little more lenient with it and bring it up to date and things of that nature. And this is a major battle, fighting really for the truth of the inspiration of the Word of God right now, this country, and I'll say it's in the Southern Baptist Convention, and that convention is being ripped apart in many respects by a battle over this very truth for the Word of God in this country and amongst those folks. So it's sad, but it's important we understand that when we come to the Word and when you pick it up, it is God speaking to us directly. It is from God. And it's profitable. It means, obviously, it's healthy, it's good, it's that which is usable, that which is valuable for us to come to. And you'll notice it's profitable for four things. For doctrine, someone said that's for convincing. Really, the thought there is, of course, doctrine is the word for teaching. It's good teaching material. And another has said it's teaching what's right. And it just two verses down or so in fourth chapter in verse 2, Paul emphatically says to Timothy, preach the word. In many gatherings of the Lord's people and in many churches, unfortunately, the word is not always what's being preached. And what we mean by that is there may be a variety of subjects with very little dependence and very little referral to the Word of God. And so here is what ought to be in our assemblies, And when and if the Lord gives you the opportunity to minister, it ought to be the Word of God that is taught. This is profitable for teaching. This is good teaching material. Teaches us what's right. The second one is reproof, which we'll talk about on tonight. One has said it has to do with rebuke and correction. Another one has said, if teaching is convincing, then reproof is convicting. It's teaching us what is not right. First teaching us what is right, and then teaching us what is not right. The third one is correction. Setting right is the thought, or restoration. Resetting, perhaps, that which is broken. Like a broken arm, setting it straight, setting it back where it should be, in a healthy position. So the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for rebuke and correction, for setting things right, for restoring, and one has suggested it's how to get right. What's right, what's not right, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, which is training with respect to righteousness, and one has said that's how to stay right. So the Word of God is profitable, and you'll notice in verse 17 that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, and the word there is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the Word of God is able to bring us to the point where we are fit, equipped, completely equipped, and enabled to do good things and to do good works. That should say to us as we look at that verse, you know, there's a lot of extraneous, extra material from the minds of great men that have often infiltrated into the church. And really what this scripture is telling us is, you know, it's this scripture, it's this book that will equip us and can equip us completely. It isn't the thoughts and mind, thoughts of men's minds that will do that. It's the Word of God. Now, having said that, let's talk about reproof and what it is. One has said it is to rebuke and bring conviction with the objective, and this is the important part, the objective of helping another person. In other words, someone brings a word of rebuke or correction to you with the intent of truly helping you. Unfortunately, there are times when we may criticize people and we have no intention of helping them. And unfortunately, that is true. But I'm thinking now, and we're thinking now of this word, the thought of helping someone by being open and honest and pointing out to them an area that needs correction. Now, we're going to go through Proverbs tonight. We're going to be in Proverbs, not exclusively, but quite a bit. And I'm going to ask you to turn there now into Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, one for direction and the other for protection. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. As you go through life, and Lord willing, the Lord does not come in our lifetime, and the Lord gives you days and years upon this earth to live yet. Instructions and reproofs and corrections are going to be very much a part of your life, whether it's in school, whether it's where you work, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your assembly, whether it's with your friends, and even your enemies. They can bring to you instruction that at first may be difficult to swallow. And you may have already confronted this and been having experienced it. But let me just say to you that the way you handle those and what you do with them will play a large role in what your life is like and how profitable it becomes. So these are part of life. They are part of life's experiences. I can remember, and I'm having trouble remembering a lot of things. In fact, I had Amy Cornball call home to her mother today, and her mother never called her. I forgot it was Kelly Anderson's mother who called, and I forgot to tell her, but she called home, thankfully. But I do remember a teacher in school one time giving me back, you know what you always feared, was getting back the paper, and the first thing you looked at was, is there a lot of red on it? Because at least when I went to school, they marked your corrections or what you got wrong in red. So what you were hoping was when they handed it back to you, it was kind of still black and white. I also became a draftsman, I can remember turning in drawings, and that's what you hope when you got them back from the person who checked them, that they didn't have too much red on it. But I remember a teacher saying one time that the purpose of a test was not to test what you knew. It was a test of what you didn't know. In other words, it was for your benefit. It was going to teach you. The test was going to teach you what you didn't know. And that was an important lesson, to learn what you don't know. And, of course, that was the opportunity to learn it, wasn't it? You know, when you got your paper back. I did have the opportunity to teach 6 weeks of geometry at a Christian school because the brother who was doing that had a heart attack, and they were really hard up. And so they gave me a call and said, can you teach geometry? Well, fortunately, geometry was one of the subjects that I really liked in school, and I kind of enjoyed getting the book out again and going through it. But I also had, when I went to university, I had a teacher. His way of teaching was he gave unannounced quizzes. In other words, you never knew when you came to class whether you would get a quiz. And the purpose of that, again, was to teach you, to tell you how well you're staying up on things and how well you're grasping them, or in fact, what you're not grasping and what you're not learning. So I applied that as I taught. And it was interesting to see the young people at first. In fact, I gave one the second day of class. And as time went on, they eventually came to class expecting a quiz. And, you know, when they finally took the exam that I gave them, they were well equipped because they had learned what they didn't learn in the previous weeks. And this is what reproof can do for us. It can teach us, you know, areas that we need to rethink, areas that we need to make improvement in, areas where we need change, and we have to be open to them. Now, Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from Sheol beneath. The path of life for the wise leads upward, is another way of looking at it. In other words, the path of the wise leads to blessing. And it reminds us there are two paths the Bible talks about, isn't there? There's the narrow path and a broad path. And the broad path is that which people rush to destruction. And I wonder, as we go through life, will we be considered on the path of the wise? And we'll find out it's the wise who receive correction. And it leads to blessing. Go to Proverbs 29:1. I said we'd be doing a lot of turning, and we are tonight. In contrast to the path of the wise that leads upward or to blessing, we read here, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so if we are stiff-necked, if we are stubborn, if we refuse to take in that which we hear and receive and allow it to speak to us and to change us and to mold us, it can lead to sudden destruction. And I want to pause here and say, and as I was saying this to Bob today, it's hard for those of us who are older to convey to those of you who are younger, not young, but younger, it's hard to convey some things because really it's experience that teaches some of these things. And I really wish that when I was your age, quite frankly, I could have saved some sorrow and pain and bad experiences if only I had been more receptive at your age. When we're young, it's tough to be receptive to criticism, correction, instruction. It's just difficult, and particularly when it's coming from older people, because, you know, they're out of touch. They're no longer part of, you know, the jet set. Today it would be the cell phone set and the palm set and all those. You know, we've kind of, we're out of touch with all of that. So it's hard, you know, how can these older folks, you know, really give those of us who are so wise and so intelligent instruction? And so it's hard, and I realize that. But my word to you would be is if you're wise, you'll learn to listen to experience. You just think about that and take it in, and it's a word I trust will be helpful to you. And so we see that those who refuse reproof will be suddenly destroyed. And those words at the end of that verse, they should scare us because it says that without remedy. You know, there are mistakes we can make. We can refuse certain instructions, and we may, quote, get away with it. In other words, the repercussions of it are minor. You know, you go out and buy a Dodge after, I mean, somebody tells you not to, but you do it anyway. So you can always sell it, you know. There might be another person out there that wants a Dodge. But how many Dodge owners here? Plymouth, Dodge, Chrysler? See, that tells you. See, no hands. I mean, anyhow, you know, that's not too bad. But there's other things, you know, that quite frankly, if you don't listen and you don't receive the instruction, it can lead to a place where there's no remedy. There's no changing. Things are fixed. I mean, that's sad, isn't it, that we can take a path where things are fixed and there's no changing it, and the rest of your life, that's the way things are going to be. So that's something, a warning to us. Proverbs 18:12 tells us that the heart of man is proud, we know this, before destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And of course, the beautiful and quite opposite truth is before honor is humility. And this is one of the things that we fight when we're younger. You remember that, this will come up later, that Paul writing to Timothy talks about those who are in oversight, and they shouldn't be a novice, lest they be puffed up with pride. And when we're younger, it's very easy to be proud. You know, normally we are healthy, we're in better shape. I said normally, we're in better shape. And we're educated in the latest of things. You know, we're up to date with technology and the latest things that have been found. We have the latest books. And it's easy to be proud. And quite frankly, it's easy to be proud when you're young and not even aware of it. You know, you get instructions from a person that's teetering on the top of a cane. And, you know, and you're standing there and you're as healthy as can be and you got all the wisdom in the world. And your parents are telling you things, and you're just, I mean, you know, they're out of touch. And pride is a major, major, major factor in the refusal to take instruction. And of course, Proverbs 14:12 goes along with that and says, a man's ways seem right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so, you know, you just, with these verses, just think of the importance of hearing reproof, correction, however you want to think of that criticism. And again, with the idea of being helpful. And you could link this with ministry as well. You know, there can be ministry, perhaps you might feel this morning was, shall I say, difficult to listen to, in the sense that perhaps some of the terminology and phrases were rather straightforward with regard to morality and the way we speak, dress, and where we go and what we do and our actions. But there are things that are meant to be helpful. And here it is, a man's ways seem right, but they are the ways of death. And I can remember, again, youth, and I can remember my parents, in particular my father, who was a very practical man, would give suggestions and give advice, much of which I thank the Lord that I followed, but there were that which I didn't, and I thought for sure my way was right. And of course, when I say all these things, I don't want to limit it only to youth. Even those of us who are older still have problems receiving correction. I'm not implying that it's just the youth that have this problem. We all have it. But the thing is, you are, shall I say, in a more critical point of life because you have, Lord willing, more years in which to ignore instruction than we do. And perhaps the repercussions are longer lasting. And your potential for serving the Lord would be diminished. I said that to one of my daughters one time. I think she was shocked. And I said to her, you know, you want to be sure you don't do something that eliminates you from being used of the Lord. It's pretty potent, isn't it? Make sure you don't do anything that eliminates you. You can be a castaway. You can be put on the shelf. You can do something, one thing in your life that would eliminate really your ability to serve the Lord. Be careful. And so things seem right when we're young, and they can be, of course, very deadly. Now, there's some examples. We could spend time in Scripture. You know them. For instance, we might take Samson, you know. His parents told him it wouldn't be wise to marry certain people. And there might be a time in your life, if not already, and I'm not applying this to Shannon or Sherry, but your parents might tell you you're unwise to marry certain people. But you know, when you're emotionally involved, and be careful, when you're emotionally involved and your emotions are, and your heart is taking control over your head, be very difficult. It's hard to receive instruction, direction, reproof, criticism, or whatever term you want to use. And as a time, you're going to have to, if you're wise, perhaps say, actually sit down and say, wait a minute, I'm being controlled by my emotions, my affections, and really not by logic, not by my head, not by the Word of God. It's a very, very difficult time. And Samson ignored that. And we know the outcome there. But it isn't only those situations. Think of Peter. The Lord just told Peter that he was going to die, and Peter actually takes the Lord aside and says, Lord, you're wrong. I mean, that strikes me every time I say it. Peter saying to the Lord, Lord, you're wrong. What you just said isn't going to happen, and you're mistaken. And that's amazing. But how many times, you know, in a certain sense, do we say to the Lord, you know, you don't understand the situation? Or to your parents, you don't understand this. It's going to work out. I mean, I know normally it doesn't work out, but in my case, it'll work out. You know, I know the Word of God says I shouldn't marry an unsaved person. And there's tragedy, there's stories out there, one tragedy after another of people who are Christians who married unsaved people. But there's that one case where the Lord was merciful and the person they married got saved. So what do? We ignore all the tragedies and we look at the one case where the person got saved, right? And we say, now that's what's going to happen in our case. See, and we're deceived. And so we want to be careful that we don't, in essence, you know, when we take the word of God and we ignore it, we're not much different than Peter, are we? Really, Lord, you're really not right here. I mean, normally you're right, Lord, but in my case, you're not quite right. And that's what we say when we ignore the word of God and the instruction that the word of God has for us. So we want to be careful because there are things that seem right, but are the ways of death. Now I'll move a little more quickly. What is the type of person who would refuse correction? Proverbs 12:1. This is interesting. I'm reading from a New Scofield, and of course, in that case, they supply more modern words in certain cases, and this is the case here. Whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is stupid. That's the word. My daughter and son-in-law have four children, and they've kind of have made it a practice that in the presence of their children, in fact, not at all, but particularly in the presence of their children, they won't use certain words, and this is one of them, because you know how children typically speak, you stupid, whatever, you know. So they don't want that word to become normal in their vocabulary, but here it is in the Word of God. If you ignore correction, if you ignore reproof, when someone is trying to help you, the Word of God says you're stupid. Now, you have authority on the Word of God, maybe to call someone stupid. You know? Hopefully not yourself. Just over one chapter, first verse, 13:1. A wise man heareth his father's instructions, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke. A mocker. You gotta be kidding. You don't know what you're talking about. And on we go. We can ridicule our parents, ridicule someone, actually mock them and scoff at them. That's a characteristic often of a person who won't receive instruction. I only read these to give you kind of a feel for the kind of person really it is. 15:32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. In essence, he throws his life, his own life away. You might say committing suicide, has no concern about his own destiny. If I come up to you and said, you know, you hate yourself, right? No, I don't hate myself. You don't really care what your life is like, right? No, I care what my life is like. But here it says, you know, if you despise instruction and correction and rebuke, you're like a person who despises himself and just would throw his life away and has no concern about where you're going. It's strange. We wouldn't put it in that term, would we? The Word of God does. Very blunt, very straightforward. 15:12. A scoffer loveth not the one that reproveth him. In other words, you know, the person who's unwise, the person who's on the broad road with the masses, the person who will not receive instruction, typically doesn't really have any affections, any appreciation for the person that's giving them the correction. You know, we learn this lesson too late. Often in life, anyway, and I can say I'm part of that group. And that's appreciating your parents. If you have godly parents who give you godly advice, often we're not really appreciative that they love us enough to correct us. In fact, one of the verses we'll come to, obviously we could read, is that open rebuke is better than secret love. And often we have no appreciation for parents who are willing to pay the price. And you know the statement, right? This hurts me more than it hurts you. And the truth is, it does. But in a different way. And that's why parents sometimes don't give correction. Because they don't love enough and they don't really want to go through the agony of you slamming the door and walking out and screaming, hollering, and calling them stupid and all those things. And what parent wants to be the object of that? So why should I go through that? Go ahead, do what you want to do. But there are those who really love and care, and they put up with the grief and the typical responses because there is real love. But typically, the fool, really doesn't have any appreciation. Proverbs 3:12 and 27:5. In response to that, and we already have talked about this, that the person who gives the correction is in fact loving. And that's just what I quoted for you, 27:5, is open rebuke is better than secret love. And let me just say to you, and this will be even harder for you, and of course 3:12 is whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. This isn't only parents to children. It can be saint to saint and peer to peer. Now, if you want something difficult to do, you see a brother and sister who's your peer going down the wrong path, perhaps reading the wrong material, watching the wrong TV shows, using the wrong vocabulary, whatever it may be, and you know that this is a path that's not conducive to healthy Christian living and being pleasing to God, and you really have a concern for them, and you go and you give them some correction, rebuke in a loving way. It doesn't just parents and children. It's you people amongst yourselves. How often do you do that? How often as Christians do we watch someone just go off the deep end? We watch them slowly go. See you later. Because we don't have enough love to come and say in grace a word. You know, brother, sister. And I'm not coming to you as one who's got everything together, but I can say this. I observed this, that, or this enough to know that if it continues, it's going to lead to some difficulty. And I have enough concern for you that I like to express it to you. How often do we do that amongst our peers, amongst even older ones in your assembly, you see? So it takes a lot of love to really go and give some instruction in this sense, and correction and criticism in a godly way, because you're benefiting. You have a concern about that. And that should be our attitude of love. Now, what are the results of refusing correction? Proverbs 10:17 says, we will go astray. And the wording there, this is interesting. I think if you look up Brother McDonald's commentary, the thought there is, we will go astray and we will take others with us. Think of that. We will go astray if we refuse instruction, rebuke of this nature, and we will take others with us. In my boyhood years, there was a friend that, and I that stayed pretty close together, extremely close. And I may have told you before, but his mother came to me one time and she said to me, Stephen, of course that means you immediately pay attention. Of course, when she has her finger in your face, you even pay attention a little bit more. She said, of course, it was her son that was my friend. She said, Stephen, remember this, you never go down alone. Of course, what she was concerned about was her son. And that if I went off astray, I was going to take him with me because we were very close. And think about that. Your life is not an island. Your life is not just you. You affect other people. And if we go astray because we refuse instruction and correction, typically will take someone else with us. It impacts other people. And that's one of the results. Proverbs 13:8 says, poverty and shame. Isn't it amazing how much Proverbs has taken up with this whole area of just reproof? 13:8. Maybe I have the wrong reference there. But the point is that poverty and shame will come upon one who refuses. And that's spiritual too, you know. You can get into spiritual poverty because of refusal. And 15:10 says death. We would, of course, have a hard time thinking that it would mean I would die. Well, it may be. We can get so far astray that maybe perhaps governmental judgment would be necessary, like 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, many amongst us sleep. They were taken. Testimony can become so poor that God sees fit to take us off of this earth. So we want to, these are the things that can result. Now, on the positive side, what kind of person receives in correction? And of course, it's the wise person, the prudent person, and the word means shrewd. So you have a justifiable reason, a scriptural basis for calling someone stupid, and you also have a reason to say you're shrewd. Because it's wise, it's prudent, shrewd to listen and to receive. It says we gain understanding. Proverbs 15:32 says we gain understanding. We gain intelligence when we allow someone to speak to us and correct us and rebuke us perhaps with the idea of correcting us. We actually become more intelligent. And of course, we become wise. Barriers to hearing instruction. We already talked about them. Pride, Proverbs 18:12. Proverbs 17:10 says, foolishness. Not only pride, but pure, just foolishness. You know, we're in our youth, we're just going to enjoy life, and therefore we refuse to listen. Now, you can go through, and I would encourage you, if you know, to just read through this book and just keep looking for the words about receiving reproof and correction and see how pervasive it is and how important it is and how much scripture it takes up and how the importance that's placed on it. And I want to say to you again that when you're confronted with it, you know, when your boss comes to you and says, you know, I noticed in your work a little bit, it's starting to get a little sloppy, or you're coming to work late, or whatever, you seem to be taking long coffee breaks. Or some saint comes to you at the chapel and says, you know, I noticed lately you don't really seem to have much spiritual interest. I probably told you the story of the man that came to me after I spoke one time, and he said, you're a nuts and bolts man. Well, I was going to school for mechanical engineering. I thought maybe that's what he meant. So I went home and I really pondered that, and I thought, well, I know what he means. He means that when I speak, you know, I dissect every word and I get the Greek concordance out and I check into everything and make sure that it's technically correct, but there's of no practical value. I thought, if that's my ministry, it's technically correct without any practical value. I thought, that's important. I better listen. I better think about that. And I could say that it has changed the way I have ministered the Word of God. And I went to him to thank him. And he said to me, that's not what I meant at all. He said, all I meant was you were thorough. But, you know, it's like things like that can be life-changing. You know, we take what people say, even sometimes we may even misunderstand, but at least we think about it. And we take it in. It can have major impact on the way we live. So it's important. Let me just summarize. The willingness to hear reproof is vital to a happy life and a godly life. Refusal to hear reproofs leads to departure shame, and ultimately death. To refuse instruction is to despise yourself. It's to hate yourself. It's really not to care about yourself and your destiny and your life. The requirements to hearing reproof are humility. It's humbling, isn't it? And a hearing ear. Craig told me I had all the time I wanted tonight. And of course, the hearing ear would speak to us of obedience, and so we could have another 45-minute message on obedience, but I can tell from your eyes you can't take that. But it's vital. Humility and a hearing ear. Open. That's exactly what, remember the servant, when he committed himself to the master, they took him to the doorpost and they put an awl through his ear to indicate, my ear is dedicated to you. That's what a servant does. Dedicates his ear to the master. Have you ever dedicated your ears to the master? Strange, isn't it? You know, also the hands and also the feet. What we do and the way we walk. But the dedicated ear, open, receptive. Not only to those of us who come to you, or saints who come to you, or your teachers who come to you, or your parents who come to you, but open to the Word of God. Taking it in and making it a difference. You know, one of the greatest fears I can tell you of those of us who stand before you and minister the Word of God, this is the greatest fear. This is what keeps us dependent and keeps us praying, is at the end of this weekend, nothing will have changed. That we will come together, 100 people, meals, housing, ministry, all the other things that are put together for the weekend, and we'll all go home the same. The Word of God will not have really been taken in and absorbed and thought about and chewed upon to the point where it actually makes a difference. That's frightful. And that's why we pray and ask the Lord for blessing, a hearing ear. Lastly, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, if you can really come to understand, if you can really come to grasp this, that the people who come to you, and I mean in a proper, meaningfully way, who really have a care about what the rest of your life is like and how useful it is to the Lord and all of those things and how pleasing it is to the Lord, if we can really get the point that people are trying to help us and they love us and our parents care and the saints care, so that when they come to us, we have that understanding and that attitude, that will help immensely in the reception of reproof, rebuke, correction. They really do care. And if one of you here would find it necessary to go to another one of you here, because you really care, I trust that when you receive it, you would receive it with that understanding that open rebuke is better than secret love. We've just scraped the top of this. I mean, you could go through this and you go through Proverbs and just write it down, underline it, look at it. It is going to make a difference in the rest of your life. I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. There's too much devoted to it for it not really to care and to matter. Sorry, Craig. We're going to close. After this, Craig will have a 15-minute break or so and then an activity. Let's pray.